It's always difficult to deal with the consequences of our own sins, isn't it? At times we fall into a sin, we backslide, it's perhaps a besetting sin, and it grieves us and it hurts us, and there's an emotional pain, there's a mental pain, there's a struggle that comes along with that. But perhaps what's even harder to deal with, especially emotionally, for many people, is the consequences and the effects of other people's sin in their lives on an emotional level. When somebody else has sinned against them and that seems to turn their life upside down, it seems to rip apart their family or whatever it may be. There are few things that bring up more anger than being stolen from or being cheated on or being lied to or abused in some way. People carry lifelong scars from those things, and sometimes their life is turned right or upside down. Well, it's in such a sad situation that we find Hagar. Indeed, there's been sin in her own actions and in her own deeds, but more than anything, when we look at the situation, here she was a servant girl. She was brought into a marriage, and most likely there was some willingness in that would have been very normal to her. But in the end, she ended up abused. She ended up pregnant and homeless in the wilderness. All because of Abram's fall, mainly. It was Abram's responsibility, and it was Abram's choices and his unwillingness to lead and listening to his wife's terrible advice that really, on the whole, leads to Hagar's hard and difficult situation. It was because he listens to Sarai's advice that hopefully if they took a second wife into that family, that was normal in that times, but it was not godly. We saw that right from the beginning of Genesis chapter 2. God always taught one man, one woman. But they slipped into that sin, that pragmatic way, that practical way of gaining that child that they had hoped for. Remember, Abram and Sarai are childless at this time. And what had happened is Hagar had begun to look down on Sarai. Those times of fertility, they carried a great stigma in those days. If somebody was infertile, they were looked on as really cursed by the gods or by God. And now Hagar, the family was turned upside down. Hagar was in a position of favor. She was the one bearing the child, the promised one, so they thought, the hoped for seed. And so she was in a position of favor, even a position of power. Abram was refusing to deal properly with things. He was really at the bottom, you could say, of the totem pole. And then you had Hagar at the top, and then you had Sarai. And really, Sarai fixed and tried to set things right side up by abusing and dealing harshly with Hagar. And at this point, we find Hagar running away from that situation, fleeing from it. It's a dark chapter. It's a dark moment in the history of the Bible. The Bible is so very real, isn't it, when it comes to people's sins and people's brokenness. It's not a story of good people. It's a story of how God saves bad people. And that's what we're going to see today as the Lord works in the life of this family. And He really undoes that web of sin and consequences. And we see Hagar now heading back towards her homeland of Egypt. But the Lord will turn her around. But anyways, at this point, we find Hagar. She's headed back towards Egypt. She's expecting a baby. She's a single mother now. And she's on her own in a wilderness. It would be almost impossible for a woman in this situation to survive getting back to Egypt. Perhaps it's possible, but she would have hundreds of miles of wilderness to cross. Normally, caravans would cross that wilderness, well-equipped, a group of men with a number of camels. And here you have this lonely woman trying to head back without really hope, seeming to be without God even in this world. But the Lord will rescue her. And that's the theme we will look at today. The Lord rescues Hagar. She's found, she's blessed, and then we see a result to that. But really we'll look at how she's found and how she's blessed, and in the end how the family is blessed again. First we see that Hagar was found by the angel of the Lord. Actually, we're going to look at who that angel of the Lord is at the end. As we go through the chapter, we're going to see some hints of who the angel of the Lord is. But when we get to the end, we'll review some of those and we'll see exactly who we believe this angel or this messenger of the Lord is. But for now, we have the angel of the Lord coming to visit Hagar. And she's sitting by a spring of water on the way to Shur. Shur was the name of the region just along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And it's the shortest route from Palestine to Egypt. People would travel through there. You remember the Israelites, they actually went further to the south, but she's trying to get back to her homeland. And she's gone at least a few days' journey by now, but the further she gets, the worse it gets. The drier the country would get, the harder the travel would get. It would be hot, it would be dry, it would go kind of from trees and hills and then to grassland and then to more sandy and rocky desert. And here we find her. Probably at the last sort of spring that she could make it to before she had this expanse of wilderness in front of her. Probably knowing that this is about the last place that she can reasonably get to and think to survive. Maybe she could make it across that wilderness, but it's a long shot. It would be hard. And there we find her. Probably wondering what to do next. She's homeless. She's expecting a child. She's afflicted. She's without the Lord God, it seems. She's leaving behind that family that we've seen was blessed by God. And now, here she is. She's crying. We know she's crying because in verse 11, the Lord hears her cries. You think about this situation. It's sad. It's dark. A single mother crying on the edge of a wilderness that bars her from going home. But then at her worst and her lowest of moments, the angel of the Lord came to visit her. It's a beautiful, it's actually a comforting picture, this visit. Because Hagar, she's reaping the consequences of her own sin, her own pride, and the sin of others. And now she's been exiled, she's been banished, and she's alone. And she doesn't turn herself around, you notice that, but the Lord comes to visit her and to turn her around. It's a beautiful picture that we're going to look at in the next few minutes. It's a picture, really, of what God does for sinners. He comes to them, He visits them in their affliction, in all the problems that have been heaped on them because of others' choices and their own choices and their own sin. And she didn't even know the right direction to go. She's headed back to Egypt. Remember, to go to Egypt or to go back to the east, that's a bad picture. We've been seeing that with Abram and with Lot, all these choices to go different directions. And here we see a young woman who's been in a covenant home and she's going the wrong direction. But it'll be a picture of God's amazing grace. The Lord will turn her around. It reminds you even of the song, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." She's being found by the Lord. The angel of the Lord comes and calls her by name. It's very personal. This angel knows all about her. He knows her role. He comes with a gentle rebuke. He calls her Sarai's maid. That's really ultimately what she is. She's Sarai's maid, and it's a gentle reminder already of where she should be and who she belongs to and where she belongs. And it's a reminder. The angel of the Lord is not asking these questions because he doesn't know. He asks these questions for the purpose of examining her, bringing out what she needs to do. The question comes, where have you come from and where are you going? It highlights a spiritual problem. She's running from a covenant home. It's almost hard for us to wrap our minds around. But Abram's was one of the very few homes at this time in the world. You can think perhaps men like Job living at this time or Melchizedek. There were other believers certainly, but she's running from one of those few homes where God is known, and she's headed back to Egypt. And it's a reminder, where have you come from? Where are you going? Where are you running from? So often when we run from home, probably all of us did this to a degree as young people and as children, perhaps not literally running away, but spiritually or pushing our boundaries, looking to get away for a time. It's a reminder, the Lord knows our name. He knows who we are. He knows where we belong. And he comes with this reminder, where have you come from? Where are you going? It will cause her to examine herself. It's already saying, you belong back there. It's a reminder the angel is here to stop her in her tracks. And Hagar responds with an honest and with a humble answer. I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. It's an honest answer, and she considers Sarai her mistress still. She's actually, though, the one who kind of has the short end of the stick in this situation, doesn't she? She has the hard lot. She's in a hard situation. But it doesn't make it right for her to run. It won't make things better for her to run from a hard situation. In fact, it'll make things worse. And so she's told, return to your mistress. Submit to your mistress. That's actually common advice in the Bible. It goes against everything that we're taught in our day, doesn't it? In our day, we're taught, do what's best for you. Be liberated. But the command of God is often so much different. Old Testament and New Testament. This comes out again in the New Testament. 1 Peter 2 verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. God calls people not be liberated in some of these hard situations. But God calls to submit. To obey, to listen, to be a witness. 1 Peter 2 verse 20 actually continues, when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. This is what Hagar is being called to do, to go back, to suffer patiently, and it will be commendable before God. See, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing the Word of God, it humbles us. It teaches us that we are sinners, and it teaches us to go really to our place, a place of being humbled. And that brings glory to God when we submit our will to His life. Submit our life to His will. Well, Hagar, she is to submit under the hand of her mistress. She's to be humble. Really, she's to be small. She's to be little. The angel of the Lord is really setting Abram's household in order here. Sending Hagar back to be a servant, to submit, and to set things back in order. Sending her to be humbled, to submit, so that this child will be born back into the home it belongs in, even though it's broken, even though it was wrong. Hagar should be back in the home. Abram should be taking care of her. That's right, that's just. The mess has been made, but now it should be cleaned up. And you see, this angel of the Lord is really setting that home back. We saw last time that the fall is a picture of Adam and Eve's relationship set upside down. The serpent, Satan, gives orders to Eve. Eve to Adam, and the Lord God is forgotten at the bottom. And we also looked at that when we went through the book of 1 Timothy. That's how the Apostle Paul explains the fall. And now you see what had happened in Abram's family is exactly the same thing. It had been turned upside down. But now the Lord comes and restores that home and says, Hagar, go submit. It will be hard. And that's often a call for us as Christians. See, we're not called to liberate ourselves necessarily to fight for justice. We are called to be small. When you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. It's the opposite of what Satan convinces us of, isn't it? He says, do what pleases yourself. If you're having a hard time in the home, if you're having a hard time at the workplace, the first answer is, do what pleases yourself. Do what makes your life easier. Even if you have to break up a family, our society says, if you have to break up a family to get your personal happiness, well, you have to do what you have to do. If you have to leave for a time, if you have to be separated, or you have to be divorced, or whatever it may be, that's what Satan tells us. If that's what it takes to be happy, that's what you need to do. But the Lord calls differently. He calls to Hagar differently. And he calls to us, Mark 8, verse 34, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For Hagar, this means be little, be small. Be submissive to your mistress. Go back to that home. For a child who's rebelling, the same call comes. Be little, be small. Put yourself under the authority of your parents. That's the Lord's call. It's a call to an orderly family, to a family that's set in order, where fathers are really at the head. They're leading, they're guiding, of course, listening and respecting their wives. But there's to be an order to the family. And you see, the angel is coming and he's restoring that order. And there will be a blessing to that. The care of the Lord will be over Hagar. There's a reassurance for her, and we'll look at that secondly. Hagar is blessed. You see, after that command, Hagar would be worried, wouldn't she? Go back to Sarai, this mistress who's treating me so poorly? That would be a difficult call. But the angel comes with this words of reassurance, these words of blessing. The Lord will be with you. You will be blessed. There's a promise. I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. Remember, this is a woman who's effectively a single mother. She's on the edge of a wilderness and she's headed probably for death or for Egypt. Maybe hoping to be accepted back into the family of her father or the house she came from. But she doesn't have a lot of hope in front of her. But now she is told, submit yourself, humble yourself, and I will multiply your descendants exceedingly. You will be okay. Even more, your child, he's going to thrive. He's going to have children. You're going to be the mother of a great nation. That's reassuring words in a situation like this. Everything will be okay. You will thrive. Your child will thrive. There's going to be a great nation. And the blessings, they actually continue to add and multiply. Verse 11, behold, you're with child, you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. You notice that birth announcement, that's very parallel to the ones in the New Testament for John the Baptist, for the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall bear a son, and his name shall be called. He's going to be a special boy. He's going to be a significant, a leading, a world-changing boy. Not only would he survive, but he's going to be an influential man. The Lord will bless her. And that name, Ishmael, it would be a reminder of God's blessing. It's a reminder, God will hear, or God heard. That's what Ishmael means. God heard, or God will hear. God hears. His name, it would be a reminder, it would be a comfort to Hagar. There she had been crying in the wilderness, but her cries were heard. She wasn't left alone. She was guided. She was comforted. She was blessed. And it would be a reminder, remember, just think, this child being in that house of Abram. And Abram later faithfully naming this child Ishmael. It would be a reminder to Sarai and to Abraham. God hears Hagar. God cares for Hagar. He will bless her. They would be reminded of that over and over and over when she would tell this story and they'd hear his name, Ishmael. But then verse 12 comes. It's a bit of a startling one, isn't it? How can this be a blessing in verse 12? He'll be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man and every man's hand against him. He shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. That word wild is actually a word that they used for a certain breed of donkey or a species of donkey. It was a wild donkey in the wilderness. You might have heard of an onager. It's a wild donkey that runs around in the wilderness of the Middle East, and it runs free and wild, and it's known for being untamable. You don't try and catch an onager and bring it home and then try and tame it and use it on your farm. It's uncontrollable. It will kick, it will fight, it will break free no matter what you do. And we wonder, well, how is this a blessing? He'll be a wild man. Well, think of it this way. No one will enslave him. This Ishmael, he will be untamable. He will be free. This is actually quite a hope for Hagar. Because here she is and she has to put herself underneath this mistress who's being so cruel to her. And now she can think that her son will be free. He's not going to have to submit. He's not going to have to obey a harsh master. He's not going to live an oppressed life. He's going to be running wild and free. And it's a contrast to what she will go through. But then there is also a sad part of this. His hand shall be against every man. It's not hard to see this pattern in history, is it? Because this man, Ishmael, he's the father of the Arabs. He's the father of the Muslims. If you look at the Muslim religion, they actually claim that Ishmael was the good, legitimate son of Abraham. He was the special one, the chosen one. And the Muslims, they're descended from his line. And so it's the Arabs. And to this day, the Arabs, they're known as this, aren't they? They're known as free and wild. The Bedouins especially, they go through the wilderness. Nobody controls them. They do as they please. They're not subject really to a government even to this day. And they're often at war with themselves or with each other and with others for thousands of years. We've seen this pattern. They dwell in the presence of their brethren still. Ishmael would grow up in the same home. And to this day, there's that tension between the sons of Isaac and the sons of Ishmael. And it's to this day, it seems they're an indomitable people. There's nobody that can control them. They are wild and they are free. Well, as a boy, the Lord would preserve Ishmael. He would become a great nation. And that's quite a promise for Hagar. There's a blessing in that, but there's also a contrast. And it shows consequences. It's a contrast between the promises for this son and his seed and the promises that we saw God making Abram in chapter 12. Abram's legitimate seed, do you remember what they were to do? All the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's a picture of the seed of Abram, the legitimate seed, the good seed, the right seed. We know that's ultimately a promise about the Lord Jesus Christ. But then you have this son Ishmael, born through an illegitimate situation, and he wouldn't be that seed. In fact, he'd be the very opposite. And it's a reminder, again, we reap what we sow. Abram, he brought the ways of the world into his home. He turned his family upside down, really by abdicating, we could say, by giving up on being a leader. He failed to be a leader. He broke God's law. He was unfaithful to his wife. And it's a reminder, you reap what you sow. And even to this day, the world is reaping what Abram sowed. It's quite a cautionary tale. And when we think of our families and how we would structure our families and whether there would be good leadership in those families, or whether we would be like Abram as fathers, perhaps just allowing things to happen, not being willing to speak up when God's word is being broken, that will be painful for generations. And unfortunately, it's future generations that would feel the pain the worst. Abram, he went back to the old ways. He went to the ways of his old country. He chose to be a polygamist, to gain a seed, to take a second wife. And now he's going to reap the pain of that. He's going to reap a nation even that will be a nation of rebels. It's bittersweet news for Hagar. She can be happy that her son would thrive, he would live, he would survive, he would be a free man, but there would be consequences to that sin. And when we as families are broken and we're making selfish and poor decisions and choices, we're breaking God's laws, we have to understand that there will be consequences down the line. We will reap what we will sow. And Abram begets that family. And we still see the pain of it to this day, don't we? It's a sad thought. But it's a sobering thought, and it's a reminder that we ought to be holy. The Lord is holy. We should not give into temptation. We should not grasp at every easy solution. The world seems to offer us so many easy solutions in our days. We need to stand back and we need to think, if I sow this, if I make this choice, what will I reap? But Hagar leaves comforted. She's restored. She's cared for. And we'll look for a moment at the response to this meeting, how things go, the result of this meeting thirdly. Hagar's response in verse 13, it shows that she leaves this meeting with a deep impression. Something very special has happened. A few minutes before, she'd been completely alone, she'd been lost, she'd been headed to Egypt, and now she confesses her hope in God. She makes really a confession of faith. God has heard her affliction, He's seen her trouble, He's promised her survival and even growth for her family. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen Him who sees me?" It's important to note, this is the first time in the Bible that the angel of the Lord comes. And as we read this, we see that Hagar is really identifying this angel of the Lord as God Himself. And we'll look at that for a moment. Some people look at this angel of the Lord and they say, well, this must be Gabriel. This must be the angel Gabriel who comes in the books of Daniel and in Luke. But then we would wonder, why does Hagar say so profoundly, it was the Lord who spoke to her and it was the Lord who saw her and even she saw in return? Have I also here seen Him who sees me? She feels that she's had a meeting with God Himself. And let's look for a minute at the evidence that the angel of the Lord is actually the Lord Himself visiting His people. That this is what we would call the pre-incarnate or the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the Word of God, coming to visit Hagar and bring this message, really, of salvation. Well, first, He speaks in the first person. You notice in verse 10, when the angel of the Lord speaks, He says, in verse 10, "I will multiply." So the angel of the Lord comes and he speaks as God, not just for God. He's not just bringing a message for God. He's saying, "I will multiply." Not for God, but speaking as God. Then there's a second thing about this angel of the Lord. Hagar recognizes Him as God. And in the Old Testament, when people are visited by this particular angel of the Lord, there are other angels as well, they respond with awe. A confession. They've just met with God Himself. And it's as if they're overwhelmed. Hagar does this in verse 13, recognizing it's God who spoke to her. And then the narrator also recognizes the same thing. Verse 13. It's the Lord, the name of the Lord who spoke to her. So as Moses is writing this later, he's recognizing that it was the Lord who spoke directly to her. And then it's very consistent with the character of how God reveals Himself in the Bible, that the eternal Word of God, the Son of God, would be working as a messenger already in the Old Testament. It fits with the big story of the Bible. And there's other evidence as well, but what we should really see happening here is actually that Hagar is meeting with her Savior. She's meeting with the Son of God, the Word of God, we could say. A visible manifestation, a visible presence of the Lord. God hears her, God sees her, and she sees Him. She's met with the Lord, her Savior. And having met, we could even say, with the Lord Jesus Christ, she turns from that route to Egypt and she goes back to Abram. She goes back to the household of faith. You see, it's a picture of repentance. It's a picture of being turned around. And yes, she's going back to a hard situation, even a messy situation, but she becomes the righteous one, the believing woman who puts her faith in the Word of God. And in the end, she puts Abram and Sarai to shame, doesn't she? Here she is. She's an Egyptian. She's a servant. But she obeys God. The faith of a Gentile woman, it rises above the faith of God's own people. And actually, that's a theme in the Old Testament again and again and again. You can think of Hagar, you can think of Ruth, and you can think of others. There's these examples of these Gentile women of faith. And they're a picture of how God saves people from all of the nations of the world. You can think of the Samaritan woman at the well who meets the Lord Jesus. And actually, interesting, in John 4, she testifies, "He told me all that I ever did." It's a very similar situation. You have a Samaritan woman at a well, and here you have Hagar, and she's at that spring of water. And both of them, the Lord Jesus comes to visit, And in both cases, he sees, he knows everything about them. And Hagar now will return testifying. That Samaritan woman, she goes out and she testifies. And Hagar will return and testify of this story to Abram and Sarai. We know that because Abram names the child Ishmael. He obeys what God says. He had the choice of how to name this child. So he must have heard this story. This child is to be named Ishmael. And in verse 15 and 16, you see hints at restoration. It's a twisted family in some ways. It's broken. It's not right. We've seen again every time in the Bible. Some people try and use the Bible to justify polygamy. But if you look from the beginning, one man, one woman, and then every time you see polygamy and multiple marriage, you see brokenness. And we've seen another picture of that here. But yet, God blesses that family. God brings it back together. It's a gospel picture. That family is united again. That poor broken woman, she has a home again now that she's learned that she must humble herself. She puts herself back in the position she belongs in, and she will be blessed for a time. She'll be taken care of, and that family will be blessed. There will be hardship in the future, for sure. But with all of her problems, she's been restored. She's been blessed. That's what the Lord God does for her people. It's really a gospel picture. She repents, she turns back at the word of God, and she's restored. The Lord does see when His people are crying out for help. You see, this is a Gentile servant. This would have been this woman Hagar. It's interesting. Here so early in the Bible, somebody that the Jewish people would have looked down on. A Gentile, an Egyptian, a servant, a second wife. But her low position and her crying out, it shows that the Lord sees and He hears a true cry for help. Perhaps some hear her crying out. This passage is a reminder. The Lord sees. Be reminded. God sees. If you're crying out today, perhaps you're reaping the hardship of bad choices in life and all the different things that have piled on you. There's a reminder here. When people are truly crying out to the Lord, when they own their sin and they know that they have no hope in themselves, God sees. He listens. He hears. And the call is to confess His name, as Hagar did, to cast your cares upon Him, to turn back. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Take up your cross. He gives rest to His people. Amen. Let us pray.